Jesus, we love you. We bless you this morning. Lord, we come before you. We ask you to open your word to us, God. You are good and faithful in all times. Lord, thank you, God, for knowing us and that we can know you. Amen. All right. We are in Zephaniah. We are in the fourth week. We are in the third chapter. We read this chapter, week one, because there's an encouraging, great conclusion. It is a heavy chapter in a weighty book that we do well to understand so that our hearts do not fail us. It's not the happy stuff. We're going to actually look at some Christmas verses, and they're going to be read in their full context, and they're pretty weighty also. The book is a weighty book. It's a serious book. And why did we read chapter 3 first? Because chapter 1 and chapter 2 were pretty heavy. But when things are happening on earth, understanding that God already knew, or God told us what was going to happen in advance, should settle our minds and our hearts so that we can stay sober before him. And these are verses I've read every week, but we're going to read them again because they're critical for us to embrace and understand. Jesus is speaking in Luke 21, verse 25. He's talking about the conclusion of the age prior to his return. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on earth distress of nations with perplexity, with a confusion, not knowing what's going on, with theories, with books being written, with people ranting and raging and warring against God, and the sea and the waves roaring. And the result of the season on earth prior to his return will be many hearts failing, men's hearts failing. Why? Because they're fearful, and there's an expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We're living in those days now. There's a lot of desperation. It's actually the greatest opportunity to evangelize in the world. You can get into an Uber car, you can go to a restaurant, you can see, all you have to do is, wow, that was crazy last night, or do you believe what happened here? And it's an open door. This is why the Lord is causing these things to happen. Open your mouth for him in these days. Pray for opportunities to be a light in a dark place. It's going to get darker. We are actually going to look brighter the darker it gets. It's like having a cheap, I'm not saying you're a cheap flashlight. I'm just saying it's like having a little old flashlight, and you're outside in the sun and you can't even tell if it's on. You go into a dark room and you go, oh, this puppy works. We will shine brighter in these days. And we're going to shine because the light will be upon us. So we're going to be, you know, we'll be doing well. Men's hearts failing. Then they will see, meaning at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, which I am inclined to say, this is where we're at. They're beginning to happen. And we don't want to faint now, because there's a whole lot more to come. But there will be grace, but these are opportunity days to press in and understand what the Lord's doing, and that it's the Lord doing it. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near at the conclusion of the troublesome period. And in Matthew 24, Jesus said this in verse 21 to 25. 25 says, "See, I've told you beforehand. I'm telling you 2,000 years ago." So if you care to embrace this and pray into this and believe it, he says you're going to do okay. "For then there will be great tribulation, great trouble, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." He's functionally quoting and affirming Daniel 12, verse 1. He goes, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, these days will be shortened." Meaning the world could not tolerate more years of the trouble, of the intensity of the trouble at the conclusion of the age. But for the elect, that would be us, folks. For our sake, he knows how much grace, he knows our strength, he knows our capabilities. That will take us to Zephaniah 3 when we get to the meek and humble people who are here for the dance party, really for the Holy Ghost dance party. And then there's going to be a lot of crazy stuff going on spiritually. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive," two really big words, "if possible, even the elect." See, I've told you beforehand. This is why we want to have our heads, hearts, minds, eyes in the Word of God. There's going to be lots of signs and wonders. Many will be from the Lord. They will be kosher. They will be the real deal. They will be legit. There's going to be false signs and wonders, and there are going to be people thinking, yeah, but look what this guy did. Look what was accomplished here. That's a miracle. But we read in our Revelation study like a year ago, there were things that God is literally going to allow Satan to do. It's a, in many ways, it's a test for the saints, that as much as we love signs and wonders, and Jesus was all about signs and wonders, we're not to be worshiping signs and wonders. And what did Paul tell us in Ephesians 6? It's a great chapter. I would say read the whole thing this week if you want. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Everything. This is not time to treat our walks like buffets, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So if you correlate Ephesians 6 to Jesus himself telling us they're going to be the toughest days on earth, it would say to us, these are days to do it all. Don't hold back on your Christian walk right now. I personally, I mean, Robin and I, we've been saved close to 50 years now. I find myself struggling in prayer, sometimes more now than ever, not just because I'm old, but concentration things. There's just stuff happening literally in the spiritual realm. We just want to do the best that you can in these days. The Lord will make up the difference, but don't do less than your best. I'm just encouraging you. So this morning I sent you an image of Daniel chapter 7. That was when I taught Daniel, and that's an artist's rendition of the four beasts that Daniel saw. So did you guys all see it? Yes? Hands up? Nobody? Anybody? 1, 2, 3, 4. Joe, thank you, Joe, for sending that to me. And I was hoping he was wrong, but he wasn't. That was that actually is an image of, let's see if I can find it here on my screen. Well, I know they have it, but they don't have it. So it would be nice to show it to him if I had it here. All right, this will be. Oh, I got to walk over there. All right, I'm gonna walk. I'll be right back, you guys. These are the beasts from Revelation. This is the statue that was assembled outside of the UN this week. Actually, earlier in December.
Oh, it was just this week.
Actually, it was November.
November 9th.
Wow. So everybody get that? Yes, you saw that? Anybody see that? No? Yes? You did. Okay, good. So you can look and say, well, they got a leopard and this was a lion with wings and all. The point is, it's yet another demonic representation of the spirits.
And look at the face of that.
It's absolutely incredible. And the storyline is, this is a tweet from the United Nations. A guardian for international peace and security sits on the visitors' plaza outside UN headquarters. The guardian is a fusion of jaguar and eagle and donated by the government of someplace in Mexico. It is created by artist so-and-so, and their last name is Angel. I like it. Just, it's unbelievable. I mean, we couldn't write this script. So we're living in some pretty crazy days right now. And we're really called to understand what's happening on earth, okay? So now what I'm going to do, I want to read Zephaniah 3 completely, so please pray for me that I can do this without comment, and then we'll go back and comment on it, okay? Oh my goodness, I can't even start without reading it. Okay, so first of all, he's talking about Jerusalem, and then it gets broader. Woe to her who's rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. Her princes and her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. I have cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate. with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her. But they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of nations, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. That is spectacular. And I made no comments.
You made very good.
That was so hard. You guys don't even know. Okay, so seriously, really. Okay, so, but before we go to verse 1, I want to go to verse 3 now when we dissect it, because it's very critical. It's interesting that it's actually a Christmas verse. It's one of our, you know, the government will be on your shoulders. But one of the things in Zephaniah 3:3, then we'll go back to 1. It says here, her princes, the leadership of Jerusalem, are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. He's saying the leadership is all about leadership. It's not about the people. This is corrupt government. It's actually going to rise up around the whole world and manifest itself every place. Every single place. But he's saying this is the climate. There was no separation between church and state in Israel at that time. And we're going to see in the story of Isaiah that when the Lord comes back, there will be no separation between church and state. Democracy, quite frankly, does not work. The book tells us what we need is a perfect, selfless king who rules autonomously. That cries out for a savior. And so all of the experiments of man, either trying to model kingship and sovereignty or trying to model government by the people, for the people, they can't work as long as sin is running rampant on earth. Socialism would work if there was no sin. Democracy would work if there was no sin. Being a republic would work. You know, in many ways, it almost wouldn't matter if there was no sin. The problem is sin. So when people typically with power comes greed and avarice and laziness and corruption and all this other, we see it in America, we see it every place. Jesus is not a Democrat and Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is our soon and coming King. So Jerusalem, Israel's leadership is cited as being accountable. We have a friend who used to say, new levels, new devils. If you get elevated to any kind of position of authority, you have a greater accountability to God, not a lesser accountability. Every nation, whether in covenant with God or not, is still accountable for the creation laws. When it says here, her prophets are insolent, treacherous people, her priests have polluted the sanctuary, they've done violence to the law. He's talking specifically about Israel here. But the reality is the word law here is Torah or Torah. And it's the instruction of God. So when we start manifesting laws that are contrary to holy principle, we are doing violence to the Torah of God. And the nations are doing it throughout the world right now. It's all going to be accounted for someday. So what we see in the injustice on earth is very, very frustrating to us because we know it's wrong. And how many times do you hear in a week, how could they do that? How could they think that way? But the answer is sin. The challenge for us in these days is not to respond with sin. That's going to be the biggest challenge for the saints, is that we do not respond with sin. Here's the Christmas card verse. It's appropriate just when you're Christmas. Isaiah 9. So we will get to that verse, the Christmas verse. But I want to read, because it's prophetic about a Savior. And this has been a model which we saw several times in the book of Isaiah in particular. The way he wrote, he would sometimes present a conclusion, and then he'd go back, he'd backtrack and say, let me show you what has to happen in order for that to occur. What has to happen? So he says here, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. He's talking about Galilee. He's talking about the northern region of Israel. And Jameson Foster Brown has a really good commentary on this. And he's telling us that it refers to a condition of those regions. It's in 2 Kings, if you want to read it, chapter 15. And there was another nation run by a man named Tiglath-Pileser. And in 732, the northern portion of Israel became an Assyrian province, and he afflicted that place terribly, and it was called Galilee of the Gentiles. Basically, Israel had looked, they had lost it through disobedience, and they were horribly afflicted. And what Isaiah was prophesying hundreds of years before the Christ child was born in Galilee, God picks that area. He's saying, no, it's going to be better than that. It's going to be better. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And literally, Isaiah is speaking it in the past tense, even though it hasn't happened, because he knows in his spirit it's a done deal. This is 1 Peter 1:10. You know I love those verses, where the Old Testament prophets were instructed to write, and then when they said when and what, they were told by the Spirit of Messiah in them, it's for a people yet to come. So Isaiah knew he was writing, he didn't know us by name, he knew he was writing for the next era, which is the era of the New Testament. Yet to occur, past tense, because it's a done deal. This is the true prophetic. If you get a word from the Lord and you know it's God, it's a done deal. The only condition on it is that you walk in obedience. You've multiplied the nation, increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the days of Midian. And now this is all about the conclusion of the age, and wrapped in the middle of the conclusion of the age is the birth 2,000 years ago of Jesus as a man, coming as a man. For every, and he's talking again about the violence of the days that have to occur on earth, because the turnover of the governments of earth to the ruling world savior is not going to be voluntary. We see what's happening right now in our day. It's not going to be voluntary. It's not going to be peaceful. Oh, and by the way, before I go on, as I got up to show you the little image of the statue and front of the UN. And remember last week, they passed a resolution basically saying Jerusalem has nothing to do with Christians and Jews. It's basically Islamic. Oh yeah, I sent a link out like last week or something. You probably got it. So the nations are raging more now than ever. And here's how it happens. Every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Here's how it happens. For unto us, it's going to start with virgin birth. And you think, a warring Savior is going to come out of a virgin birth. And here's your Christmas card. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There we are, Christmas card. And then it says here, of the increase of his government, which will be a government of peace once he overthrows all the governments that aren't, which it will be virtually everyone, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. Why? How? To order it. And why? And establish it with what? Favor? No, with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever. So it'll never revert back to what we have now. We're going to be passing through a very tough season. It'll never revert back to that kind of trouble. That's why in Luke, when it says, lift up your eyes when these things begin, because what we're understanding is something is being activated in the season prior to the return of the Savior. And we're saying, wait a minute, our redemption's coming. This brief season of trouble on earth will be intense. There will be sufficient grace for the saints to accomplish the great exploits that he's called us to, us having done all that we can. Who is going to accomplish this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. Adonai, or Yahweh Tzivaot, it's King of the universe. This is God's warrior title. His zeal. In Hebrew, the word for zealous and jealous is functionally the same word. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. He's going to make this happen. So now we read Zephaniah 3 with comments. Woe to her who is a rebellious city, who is rebellious and polluted, to the oppressing city. It's oppressed. The city of Jerusalem was corrupt and God saw every moment of it. She has not obeyed his voice even though he spoke to her. God has never stopped speaking. She has not received correction. He would correct her sometimes with drought, with storms, with fires, with floods, with enemy nations. And, you know, they probably had the newscasters on their flat screens going, well, we have this, high pressure system coming in. And we're always trying to make an explanation for what God's doing. And they're blowing him off. And they're refusing his correction. And they're constantly trying to change things, to make things better without God. She has not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. This speaks of not simply a city, but the city. It is the city of God. God is very jealous over Jerusalem. And now he's talking again about the corruption of leadership. So we're seeing it right here on earth right now. It's horrible what we're seeing. It's so disappointing. But we can't focus on it. We have to be aware of it, but we cannot sit there and just fume over it. It'll rob you of your peace. Don't go there. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. They're looking for everything. They will never be satisfied. They'll never be rich enough, popular enough, famous enough. They'll never have enough houses. They'll never have enough likes. They'll never have enough followers. They'll never garner enough hashtag numbers. It'll never work. Really, sin is like a tapeworm. Her prophets are insolent. So there are prophets, but they're insolent. They're speaking things from their own mouth. It's been the story of the downfall of Israel. Much of it was well-intended prophecy. If you have a gift of prophecy, read Jeremiah 23. There's a severe warning, and the conclusion of it is, but if you get it from the Lord, you speak it. It's not don't prophesy. The church has sanitized prophecy out because of all the goofballs. But what they've done is they've shut the mouth of the real prophets. God's jealous over his plan. His is the best plan. So you sort of think, God, it would be so much easier if we didn't have these kind of controversial things. Why do you have to do that? And he says, because I'm trying to draw my people into a place of being spirit-led, spirit-infused, so you can be obedient. When the Lord said, we were at church a few weeks ago, and we were walking out, and the Lord said to me, go back and say something to someone. And I went back and spoke to them, because I didn't embellish it. I just said what I knew the Lord wanted me to say, and I left. And I'm not a prophet, but occasionally I've said things to people that were from the Lord. But if you have a word from the Lord, you say it. You don't add to it. You don't tuck it away. If it's from the Lord, you say it. Okay. Meanwhile, her prophets are insolent. They're treacherous. The priests have polluted the sanctuary, which is why most people don't go to church anymore. come up with a sanitized, safe, boring, religious, constipated gospel, and you'll be talking to corpses. Robin and I one time went for a baptism at a denominational church. Then when we left, I said to Robin, these people have more faith than us. How they could go every week to listen to this drivel. They have to have amazing faith in God, because I couldn't tolerate it. Meanwhile, see, they have the whole concept of done violence to the law. It's not just even writing new laws, but if it's in the book, and that's the whole scroll, we're supposed to be embracing this and understanding it and speaking it and teaching it and living it, which is why we gather to understand it. Meanwhile, God doesn't budge from the fullness of his word. The Lord is righteous in him, he will do no unrighteousness, meaning he's not going to compromise what he's written for your sake. Doesn't matter how anointed you are. You can spout it out all day. It doesn't matter. You're accountable for those words. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. There's evidence of his presence. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame. Look at Zechariah 1. This is amazing. Zechariah was about 13 years old. He was a Na'ar. It's the same word used for little baby, little young man Samuel when Eli raised him. It's like prepubescent. So Zechariah wasn't shaving. Okay? But it's neat, though. It's a great book. In the time of the Babylonian captivity, in Zechariah 1, young Zechariah gets this word from God. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord, it's like a young kid, 12-year-old, 13-year-old, here's the word God says, I want you to speak this word. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, says God to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, warrior God, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers. These guys are in Babylon. They understood the failure. They were there out of disobedience. God was fulfilling the word he had spoken to Solomon and David, saying, if you sin, I'll correct you with the rod of man. They're sitting there in this enemy nation. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. And so he said, I had real prophets talking to them, saying, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. So there were prophets speaking truth, but there were probably a whole lot of more popular, easier speaking prophets who only spoke gold. And what happens? People didn't hear the word of the Lord calling people to repentance. And then the Lord speaks to them and says, your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? And here's the interesting thing, and the key here is the word overtake. And I've been stuck on this the last week or two. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? The word of God is going to overtake every person on earth. It will overtake you for blessing. It'll overtake you for judgment. It'll overtake you for correction. It'll overtake you for rebuke. It'll overtake you for provision. It'll overtake you for anointing. It's in place and it's permanent. And your daily choice to align with the word is going to impact how it overtakes you. It's totally, the ball is in your court as to how you do on earth. Bad church, sorry. Bad marriage, sorry. Bad parents, sorry. Someone represented Jesus to you wrong, sorry. Get over it. Got to get over it. There's no one's going to stand before the Lord and say, my mom said, the Pope said, my rabbi said. Doesn't matter. They're accountable for how they lived and acted. The testimony of a failed spiritual person is horrific. The damage that is done is horrific. At the same time, we're called to serve God. Listen to what he says. Did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. They had to be in Babylon to get to that conclusion. It would have been so much easier Had they gotten to that conclusion during the days of Zedekiah or during the days of Josiah when there was a little bit of revival going on? And here's the word overtaking. Deuteronomy 28. This is a great place to study. It's all about the word of God overtaking the people on earth, but specifically the covenant people. That would be us. We're under the blood. Jew, Gentile, under the blood of Jesus. If you've accepted Savior Jesus, you're in covenant with God. Listen to what he says here. The big word. Okay, I want to say, what is it, like 1,500 ifs in the New King James Bible. Lots of conditions. But one of the conditions is not whether the word of God is going to remain intact. There's no condition there. People have burnt it, killed people for trying to smuggle them into places, but it doesn't matter. Word going to stay. Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You don't have to go after the blessings. They're going to overtake you. God's looking to bless you. Blessed shall you be. Oh, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Why? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God, and you have grace to obey. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. We go on and read it. It's spectacular. Go to the conclusion of the same chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not, if you make a choice to ditch God or play make-believe grace, which is a disobedience, thinking, oh, you know, whatever. It shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. This is our choice. So does he love you? Yes, of course he loves you. Are you a son and daughter of the king? You bet you are. But, you know, this is the great theologian, Red Fox. Life is hard, and it's harder when you're stupid. It's harder when you disobey. It's harder when you play dumb. It's harder when you're not in the Word. It's harder when you... By God's grace, I have not missed a day of reading my Bible for 48 years. I am happy to be saved. I'm just saying. I mean, I know what goes on inside of me, and I'm just saying, we want to press in these days. I just want to encourage you. Press in. I have not been the perfect person. There's grace all over my life, but you want to do all you can. Just keep going for the Lord. This remains very critical to us in these days, and this is great. Isaiah 66, another chapter. Great to read for full context. For all these things, chapter 66, verse 2, verse 1 was all about the creation. All these things, my hand is made, and all things exist. For all those things, my hand is made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one, I will look. I want to have my eye on a certain person, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. When you read this, I mean, it makes you tremble. And it just sobers you, thinking, what do I want to overdo? It's sort of like going like a steamroller over the lives of man. And whether it steamrolls you for blessing or steamrolls you for trouble is really your call. And life is going to get tougher in obedience. In his perfect will, we're going to see in Zephaniah. So meanwhile, God's going back, and we're going to go back there too, because the Lord's back there in Zephaniah here. Chapter 3, verse 6, he's saying, will you please consider my track record? Please consider my track record historically. Now, you know, it's funny. People want to argue scripture, but more archaeology discovers things. It's almost the irony of the stupidity of the United Nations edict when they're discovering historical things throughout the Middle East that only confirm scripture. We knew secular archaeologists in Israel who didn't even believe the Bible, didn't even believe the God story, but would go to the Bible, read things, and then go find things. It's like, really? He's saying, I've cut off nations. There's civilizations who said they'd be around forever underneath other civilizations who said they'd be around forever. I've cut off nations. Their fortresses, which their strength, their strongholds, were toast, devastated. I made their streets desolate, with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There's no one, no inhabitant. And here's God thinking, I'm going to do this so we have a reference point in our lives. As to how did it go for Nazi Germany? How did it go for Egypt? How did it go in all different places around the world? And then we have these nations who rise up for 300 years, 400 years, 600 years, 800 years. You have Egypt was an empire for 3,000 years. The arrogant America thinks we're like the joy of the whole earth. And we're on the way down. We're hitting the skids right now. It's that same arrogance. Yeah. World power, the President of the United States, the most important man on earth. I won't even go there. Here's the hope, okay? God says, surely you will fear me, you will receive instruction, so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I punished her, but they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. And we're living in it now. We're absolutely living in it. Therefore, wait for me. He's saying, don't give up hope. Wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise for plunder. And this is all about Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 or Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. You can read it if you want. He goes, I am going to gather the nations. I'm going to call them in to my assembly of kingdoms. Why? For a meeting? For United Nations? Is he going to go to New York City with that beast outside and try to reason with these people? I don't think so. He says, I'm going to gather them. There's going to be a United Nations meeting, but the one I call is going to be in Jerusalem. And they're going to come in all their glory and their pomp. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of nations. Why? To pour out on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. At that time, for then, I will restore to the peoples a pure language. There's all, man, I got off on a thing studying this. It's crazy. But a lot of people think it has to do with everybody's going to pray in tongues. And they give you all these scriptures. And they talk about Babel. They talk about this deposit that in the upper room, they were, you know, the nations united in pride. And it was the Tower of Babel. God separated the tongues. The people came together in humility in the upper room. And God gave them a language that was heard by everybody in their own language. Was that a deposit of the future? Could be. Are we all going to speak Hebrew? Could be. It also could be the tongue. It's, you know, out of the abundance of that, Jesus said it in Luke, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it could simply be a purification of the spirit of man. I personally believe somehow, some way, we will all fully understand one another once the Lord comes back. And we won't be sitting here thinking, I love those people in India, but I don't understand Telugu. I think God's going to bless us again with the ability to communicate perfectly. We're going to be in a amazing environment. He says, so I'm going to do that. For then at that time, I will restore to peoples a pure language, and it's going to be holy, because the other part of our impurity is some of the things that come out of our mouth that shouldn't be there.
Yeah.
I want to encourage you there. Guys, don't go there. It's so easy to get foul mouth in these days. Things have come out of my mouth, usually privately, with just me. It's symbolic of what's happening on earth right now. That's not grace, and that's not freedom.
And it's not relevant.
Don't go there. This place is going to get more and more corrupt. It's going to get more and more loose. We've seen people over the course of our lives who like wanted to display to us how much freedom they had in Christ and told us stories that were like, you can't unhear. We just want to be careful what comes out of our mouths. Be very careful in these days.
And it wasn't even the story.
It wasn't even just the context. It was foul.
It was the way he said it was just not right.
No.
He could have told the same story in godly terms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Be very careful. Yeah. And you know, and this again, remember the disciples who were the apostles? It says they were unlearned, but they knew they'd been with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Spend time with Jesus. Spend more time with Jesus. I had a mouth like a toilet before I got saved. I don't want to go back there. Mm-hmm. God, literally, that went away one night. I mean, the night we got saved, it was unbelievable. I mean, it was amazing hearing myself not say things. I'm just saying, don't go back. Be very careful what comes out of your mouth. Don't damn things. Just be careful. Just be careful. Just bless God. We just say blessing. I mean, really. I mean, it doesn't mean we don't correct. It doesn't mean, you know, things don't happen and you stub your, you know, you hit your thumb with a hammer and you want to say poop. Whatever you, I'm not giving you a list of words that are acceptable or not. I'm simply saying, you know what I'm saying, okay? Yeah. I'm saying it spiritually, okay? Okay, for then at that time I'll restore that so they can serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed one shall bring my offering. I got off on a whole thing here. It's very interesting. So on one hand, the gospel message, and before that, the Jewish gospel message. You look where Israel is compared to Europe and the Middle East and Africa. It is centrally located. The gospel of Judaism went down into Africa. And there's massive historical evidence, or not massive, but there's plenty of historical evidence there. If you read Alex Haley's Roots, they had manhood rites that were very much like bar mitzvah. There was also, they had names that sound Abrahamic kind of names. There's this guy, James Bruce, a 6'4" Scottish Freemason. We won't even go there. In the 1700s, he ended up in Africa. He finds there was a woman, Judith, a wife of a king, who was apparently crazy Jewish convert who slaughtered Christians. So I'm not justifying her. I'm simply saying there was Judeo-Christian activity in at least the northern part of Africa. So the gospel has had effects on the world. And so when he's saying here, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring my offering. Some people also say, well, he's saying two things here because the scriptures were not written numerically, you know, separated. And he was talking about, I'm bringing them up out of Africa and also my dispersed Jews. But there were probably many Jews, and there's a lot of black Jews in Africa. So whether it's black Jews or white Jews or whether it's a separation, we don't know, but we will know. But he says, I'm bringing my worshipers back because worship is key. It's key now. It's going to be key more as the Lord returns when we get into Isaiah 30 next week. And it's going to be key forever that we will worship the one who is worthy of all worship. In that day, he's talking to Israel, you shall not be ashamed of any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. He's promising these people a purification that they have yet to experience. Even today, they have yet to experience it. It's Ezekiel 39, when the Jewish people realize why they suffered, it's going to be, they're not going to be shamed anymore. They're going to regret, there will be regret, but they won't be shamed. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. That speaks of a religious pride. Haughty in the holy mountain of God has people thinking they are justified by their religious doings. It's all in Isaiah 66 too, if you want to read that. It talks about the man who slays an ox is like the man who slays a dog, meaning your religious sacrifices and your futile liturgy is worthless if I don't have your heart. And here's critical, and it speaks again to lift up your eyes because your redemption draws nigh. He says, here's who's going to be left. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. These are depleted, on empty people. If we're here and the Lord returns, that will be us. There will be sufficient grace. The joy of the Lord will be our strength. And we will have everything required to remain faithful for the great exploits and to usher in the return of our Savior. If it's not in our lifetime or it's in our kids' lifetime, then they will be that. But we are going through very, very troubled times. But having done all, we don't have to fall. Having done all, we can stand, but do all. This coordinates with what we studied in Daniel. Okay, so we just read, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Daniel 12, verse 5, which we read just 2 months ago, I think. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on that riverbank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Because when's all this stuff going to like happen? Everybody wants to know when. We want to know when. Everybody always wants to know when. Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, he had both hands up, and swore by him who lives forever and ever that it'll be for time, times, and half a time, which probably correlates to 3.5 years in Bible speak. And at the conclusion of that final period of trouble, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Back to Zephaniah 3. What's left of Israel? It's going to be a mighty work done in Israel. It doesn't matter what the United Nations determines. God's going to do a mighty work. It's going to be his hand. But he's going to also be bringing nations in. The remnant of Israel, the remnant, shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies. Now remember, again, as adopted Gentiles, primarily most of you, you're remnant in many ways here too. So you could say, is it the Jewish people? Yes. Is it the believers? I say yes as well. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Sing, and now he goes and he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. It's the conclusion. He's back. It's the one who came up out of Bozrah with his clothes dipped in red, for the time for his redeemed to be redeemed had come. The Lord has taken away, it's all taken away, your judgments, he has cast out your enemy, the King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. He's in your midst. He will be with us forever. Emmanuel, God with us. This is the fulfillment. You shall see disaster no more. We saw disaster last night here. Hundreds of people are dead in the south from tornadoes.
52.
50. How many?
Actually 70. 50. I just got another 70.
You got 70. Now it's up to 70.
In Kentucky.
Yeah.
Kentucky.
So, yeah. Kentucky. Yeah. But there's not going to be any more disasters. We're seeing disasters. Really, I mean, you look at your news source. Every day you look for disasters now. I said to Robin recently, I said, what's the flag flying at half mast for? She reminded me that Bob Dole had passed away at a ripe old age. But it's almost like you should have it half mast all the time. There's always some horrible thing happening. When there's a shooting, you think, oh, only 8 died. Hmm. I mean, we used to flip out when you'd hear about something like that. They were called massacres if 4 people died. Now it's sort of like, oh, only. But we're going to see an increase in intensity and in frequency of troubles on earth. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, nor let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice. This is so amazing.
Yes.
Remember, he comes, he appears, the saints who are, rise to meet him, okay, we're with him, thus will always be with him, therefore comfort one another with those words, is what the scripture says. And now the saints are here, and he is happy. He goes, dudes and dudettes, you made it. You did it. It's complete. The work is really complete. He will rejoice over you. He will rejoice. Not you with gladness. You'll have gladness too. He will rejoice. This one who came up furious with the full indignation and measure of wrath is high-fiving with his people. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Oh
boy. Can you imagine that? And we sing to him when we get there on time. But really, I mean, we sing to him. He's worthy of worship and praise and adoration, and his presence comes in our midst, and he's going to be singing over us. What are you going to say?
I was going to say, he touches us when we sing
I know.
To him, and yet here he's going to be singing.
You know, when you think about that whole dynamic of worship when Satan, the liar, comes to Jesus to, you know, to try to sell him a car, and he says, hey, I own all this. I'll give it to you if you worship me. And Jesus says, you know, I'm worshiping God. He's the only one worthy of worship. It's all about, the whole story is about worship.
Yeah.
It's all about worship. And worship's not just music and song. It's about a lifestyle of saying, my heart is yours. But it's so prominent and exemplified and highlighted in the place of worship, which is why Satan has invested so much time in dark music. Because he's aware of it. We have to be careful who we're worshiping. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. A lot of that activity kind of thing that comes on our spirits, like, you know, so much to do and I can't get this done and this is falling apart and this is like page two of my priorities. He says, I'm just going to quiet you. Mm-hmm. This is shalom. This will be the peace of God. And Paul from prison talked about whatever is right, pure, lovely, noble, worthy of praise. Let your mind dwell on those things. He tells you with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He says that he'll calm your heart. He'll do it now. And I know, trust me, from how I'm wired, how easy it is to get neurotically spiritual. But he just wants to calm us. Just wants to calm us. There's enough time to do his will. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. This does not make us the religious police. But what he's saying, there are things that we know are done inappropriately. And there's a sorrow in our hearts when we see sometimes a mockery or a casualness to the things of God. We have to be careful here, though, that we're not just condemning our brethren who may not know better or have yet to learn, whatever. But he's saying, there's something I know when you know that something's inappropriate. Behold, at that time, which implies not until then. So that means we still have to deal with the affliction on earth of being a light in a dark place and people not being happy with you. I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. Isn't that great? You know, there's something in man where praise and fame are like, there's something holy about him, but going after them is warped. Go after God. If you go after those things, they're empty. But if you go after him, he says, I wired that in the spirit of man, acknowledgement, promotion. It's basically the kingdom, as far as we can see, that God's established is a meritocracy. Everybody's invited to come into the kingdom, whosoever will. But then it's up to you. How much do you want of God? I will deal with those who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you back, even at that time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Okay, finish Zephaniah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you would call us here, Lord, to quote the book of Esther, for such a time as this. Lord, we'd have to be absolutely blind and deaf, spiritually and physically, to not see what's going on earth right now. And again, God, we're not looking to manufacture spiritual signs. At the same time, you've allowed things to occur and caused things to occur and continue to move, God, even in our dream state, to get us to that place of awareness that you are accomplishing and activating things right now on earth that you've written about in the scriptures for thousands of years. So again, if this thing is inaccurate or what I've spoken this morning is off base or off beam or off target or an exaggeration, God, that you would forgive me for that. And God, that which is of you, God, you would, again, God, you would impact that, God, you would, you'd sear it into our spiritual conscience, God, that we would go forward in you with a determination and a resolve, God, that we are going to be a light in a dark place, and we are going to love people into the kingdom of God, warning, encouraging, God, lifting up, doing what your will, God, tells us to do. We ask you for a revelation of a knowledge of your will for our lives, God. That's what we're looking for. We're not looking, Lord, for someone else's will for our life. We want only your will for our lives, that we would rest, God, that you made no mistake in any one of us, God. You called us for a purpose. When you called us, God, you situated us and positioned us, God, in our cultures, in our countries, in our states, in our families, for a divine purpose. And God, we don't want to miss one beat, God, of your drum. So Lord, as we unmute our mics, God, we want to say that magic amen word, not yet. We want to say that magic amen word, Lord, that says we agree, Lord, with the purposes of heaven for our lives, Lord. And we thank you for the salvation experience that overtook us, God. And we are looking truly for the blessings of obedience to overtake us as well, Lord. And your saints said amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.